Seven Basic Needs of a Husband, How to Be a Godly Wife. Here's another happy family and a dog, part of the family. And we're looking at basic need number two. Yeah, there they are. Okay. A man needs a wife who honors his leadership. Now, you can't be familiar with the scripture without recognizing that God intends the man to be the leader. This does not speak of him being better or smarter or something. It is the position of leadership. Christ himself bowed to the leadership of his Father while he was on this earth. And that was part of the structure. It spoke nothing of him being a lesser being. And so the entire argument against male leadership by wrong-thinking females is that they're no better. Well, this is then the idea that you can only lead if you are better in some way, which is rather a proud statement, you know. I will lead because I'm better than you. And that's not the way God does it. God gave us a structure of authority. Now, all authority comes from him, but then he has appointed the political leadership. There is no leadership that does not come from him. Within the church, he has had fragile people become pastor, deacons, and so on, but they have a duty, and the scripture says you are to honor their leadership. So in the home, it is the father and the mother that the children are to follow, and the wife is to follow the leadership of the husband. Now, the husband, of course, has the great responsibility of following the leadership of God and being the representative of Christ in the home. But we'll get to him later. A man needs a wife who honors his leadership. Paul says about the political leadership, he says that to resist the powers that be is to resist God. And so it is with a wife. So scripture instructs a wife to reverence her husband. That sounds odd to us. But Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. This is the key. We automatically take care of ourselves. When we're hungry, we eat. When we're sleepy, we sleep. When we're thirsty, we drink. We take care of ourselves, you see. And he says, so learn from this that you give what your wife needs at the time she needs it. Then he says, and for the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Let's just look into that for a moment. What does that mean? Well, I put a bunch of the words together that the scripture uses to translate this word. To reverence a husband means to respect him, to defer to him. That is, he says, I would like to do that. You say, I defer to you. Revere him. That is to consider him. I always think of revering as somebody that, an older person, a wiser person, and you just long to listen to what they have to say. Revere him. To honor, to esteem, to appreciate, to prize. And in the human sense, to adore him, that is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy him. With all of that, there's still enjoyment, you see. Just to enjoy the person. Reverence. You get the idea then. This is thinking that they're somebody that you really like and that you honor. So, what about the husband's authority? Well, honor your husband's God-given authority. This is the key to this. For a godly wife, she needs to recognize that this was God's choice, not just men bullying women through the ages, as we hear. When a wife observes her husband's weaknesses it can be difficult to reverence him. But God requires every wife to reverence her husband because of his God-given position of authority as her husband. Going back to the political thing in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says we ought to obey the human authority. And the authority, probably at the time that he wrote that, in the Roman Empire, was Nero, perhaps the worst horrible leader that the world's ever seen. But it's God-given authority. So the Lord will direct, here's the key to this, the Lord will direct your life through your husband's leadership and through his protection. This is God leading. As you reverence your husband, voluntarily, sincerely adore, be devoted to him, God will bless you. This is the way God works. That's the plan, and it works. Trust God, reverence your husband. Now let me take you back to a passage we looked at this morning, 1 Peter 3, 1-6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey if they do not obey the word of God, they also may without the word, literally without a word, be won by the conversation, by the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste behavior, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. It's not the outward decoration, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. All those things you can put on that are going to waste away. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. This is the opposite of the hysterical spirit. You see? Oh no, what's going to happen? Which in the sight of God is of great price. Now this is God seeing it, you see, because God has ordered the God-given authority. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who entrusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, a word meaning master, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So, how do you do this? What is, in practical sense, how do you do this? Well, express appreciation and admiration for your husband's godliness. Now, it may be, as you evaluate this, maybe not a lot to admire. But admire what you see. Be very careful to watch. And then recognize this is something that ought to be tagged and ought to be rewarded by your praise. Spiritual leadership encompasses more than praying, reading the Bible, and witnessing. It involves inward strength of character that is demonstrated by standing for what is right. Has your husband taken a stand for what is right in some area of the life? Whenever a man refuses to compromise scriptural convictions, he deserves the highest praise and admiration from his wife. The thing is, think about this. Let your husband hear you praise him to others. Now, my wife embarrasses me from time to time by doing this. But it's the kind of embarrassment that I kind of like, you know. She says that I give her golden nuggets to consider in the messages and things. And she works hard to write them down and so on. And we sometimes rehearse it on the way home and so on. Because what I gave and what she gets are sometimes different because it's colored by the way she thinks about things and so on. And I get good messages back listening to her express her appreciation of these things. So it's not just grudgingly giving him praise to himself, but to speak of his godliness to others. This is a great reward. Then express, and this is more personal, but express your confidence in your husband. What you need to understand is that this is God working through your husband's decisions. And that's whether they're good decisions or bad decisions. That's not what this is all about. God will lead you through hard times. And sometimes your greatest spiritual growth will be during hard times. So he said, this is the way you're supposed to deal with this. So whether they're good decisions or bad decisions, God is going to work in you through this. Now, let me give you the example. Bad decisions reveals a man's needs, where he needs to grow, you see, and give his wife the opportunity to appeal and to grow in godly character, such as faith, patience, and forgiveness. You know, it takes a lot of grace to forgive. It takes a lot of faith to believe that God's working through this guy. It takes a lot of faith sometimes to just have the patience, the endurance in this. And yet this is exactly the list of virtues that Peter lists that we need to grow in. Let me take you to Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as you are chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy. We would say, we don't really talk about our intestines of mercy. My intestines of mercy are just for you today. You know, not the way we think, but heart of mercy. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, meekness is like humility, but meekness is used mostly of the humility that comes when you recognize your place in the chain of command, that you are honoring the one that God placed over you, and you are being careful with the person that God put under you in authority. So, meekness and long-suffering. The word just explains it, doesn't it? That it's hard to bear, but you do it for a long time. Forbearing one another. Not blowing up at each other, but forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any, learn to forgive, even as Christ forgave you. So also do you. This is where it always got me, you know. But I don't want to forgive them. I'm mad at them. I want bad things to happen to them. I don't want to forgive. You remember that Christ forgave you, right? Oh, yeah. Okay. Then I ought to be like Christ. It goes on, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. It's not a bad translation at all. If you start to think about it, the kind of love you show, as we use the word charity, when you give to a need, when you're trying to make something better by giving, we call that charity. And this is the motivation of what love, true godly love, really is. And so I like to call charity true godly love. So he says, above all these things, think of this as your duty of love, of getting out of yourself, not focusing on self, but focusing on the other one. If he made a bad decision, you're focusing on how to let this bad decision work its greatest benefit in his life. And he says, this is the bond of perfectness, of perfection. This is the connection, the bond to perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. This is a concept that if you are doing what God says in the midst of problems, you have a peace. You say, I don't know how it's going to turn out. It doesn't matter how it turns out. The Apostle Paul was in jail and he says, I could be sentenced to death at any time. He says, but God's going to deliver me. Or he says, I pray that God will deliver me, and he will deliver me. What did he mean by that? He meant, whether I live or die, God's going to deliver me. My death will be a deliverance from this whole world and this whole mess. And I'll be with him. So, let the peace of God rule in your heart. If you don't have the peace, it's because you're not doing things the way God says it should be done. To the which also you are called in one body. You are called to peace. You're called to have peace as a rule of your life. And be thankful. A man wrote something I've always remembered, that when Christ was being baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit come in form, bodily form as a dove, and come and rested upon his shoulder. Now, if you think of this thing of a kind bird, a gentle bird coming and lighting upon your shoulder, there is something about the person that the bird is not afraid of. The bird senses that peace, that quietness, and is able to rest there, you see. Now, if I was watching a werewolf movie the other night, and the teenage girl, she started turning into a wolf. Well, you start turning into a wolf, and the bird is gone. You start being angry and difficult and so on. The Holy Spirit leaves because you're not under control. You're not giving God control. So let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you're called as one body, and be thankful. For what? Everything, see? Be thankful for the situation God's given you. Then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, what Christ has told us to do. And let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom is skillfulness. Skillfulness with the knowledge. Now, in other words, not just knowing, but how to use that knowledge. That's wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so use these great hymns. Sing them through. I don't think I've ever sat down to memorize hymns. But I was sitting at the chapel at school the other day, and there wasn't a songbook close to me. But every song that they chose to sing, I'm normally the song leader, but I was preaching that day, so somebody else was leading the songs. Every song they sang, I found I knew all the verses. That's just from thinking of it while you're singing, making those words mean something to you. So, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name means according to his authority. In other words, if I come to you and say, I am speaking in the name of the President of the United States. I'm speaking in the name of the head of Congress or something. Means they have given me authority to speak, and when I speak, I'm reflecting what they say. I'm reflecting their direction. That's speaking in the name. And so do whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, in other words, with his authority. And how do you know if he gave you authority? Because he told you in the Word of God. He said, this is what I want you to do. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit, as is proper in the Lord. So, at the base of this thing, as he takes us through, learning through even adversity, and being happy to grow in the midst of trial, He says, so, wives, submit unto your own husbands. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So the whole tit for tat, evil for evil, you punch me, I'll punch you back. Your bad word means I'm going to give you an avalanche of bad words. This is just worldly. This is just devilish. This is not Christian. This is not right. See that none render evil, respond with evil, for evil, unto any man, even your husband. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of wrath. Get rid of anger, he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. This is the crying out. And evil speaking. You know, this is the word blasphemy. We can blaspheme God. We can blaspheme people. We can just speak evil to people. And he says it's wrong. Let it all be put away from you with all malice. Perhaps the malice is being stirred in the heart, and the result of that, because out of the heart the mouth speaks, maybe bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all erupts out of the fullness of the heart when there's malice, when there's evil, hoping evil for somebody. And be ye kind one to another. You know, everybody's having a hard time. And perhaps when they're most difficult to deal with, you wouldn't recognize it, but they're going through a tough time. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And he reminds me, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, wives, reassure your husband of your confidence in him and in the Lord. My wife has said, I trust that what you tell me, God is going to lead you, even beyond my ability to know. Pray for him. Tell your husband how God is working in your life through his leadership. What a great inspiration that is. What a great thing to emphasize, you know, for the husband to say, well, I know that makes a difference. That's something I can count on, you see. You can lead people by your praise far more than you can beat them ahead of you with bad words, you know, whips. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. And we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now he's talking here about the church authority structure, but it's the same for all the authority structures. So here, if we apply it to the wife, talking about the labor are over you in the Lord, the husband's authority over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, this is a great place to end up, having a home that is peaceful, rather than a place that everybody hates to get back to because it's so full of turmoil, ugliness. You say, well, he just doesn't understand me. Count on that. So help your husband understand your needs. If my wife says, you're going to have to do this, there's something in me that says, you want to bet? Who do you think's in charge here? Now, I usually don't say that, but there's something in me that rises up about that. But if she says, I really wish you could help me with something. Ba-doom, I'm there. This is me. I'm back on the white horse and got my armor on. I'm ready to help the damsel in distress. Something I really need your help with. You got it. Whatever it takes. Often a wife assumes that her husband knows what protection she needs, but most men need direction on how to protect a wife. Men don't think like women think. Women don't think like men think. Don't assume that he understands anything about your needs. It is important for you to tell your husband about your hidden fears. This isn't, you just don't talk about he's watching football. My wife never talks to me while I'm watching football. I don't watch football very much. But we spend a lot of time just sitting and talking about other things. But tell him about your hidden fears, about the pressures you're feeling, about the weaknesses that you sense, and to suggest things that he can do to provide protection for you physically. Are you afraid? Spiritually, mentally, emotionally. I've mentioned before something that made a big difference in my life. Knock on the door, and some friends of ours, husband and wife, came in. And they sat, we had a very long couch that time. How long was that giant couch? Was it 10 feet long? It was long. They sat at each end of that. I was on a chair facing that. They sat as far away from each other as they could get. What's going on? Well, after church one Sunday night, they came out to the car, and he opened the door for her. And he said, "Now, I'm going to drop you off home, and then I'm going to go see my brother who's in town." And she said, "If you do that, you're going to be there all night. I don't want you to go. He said, "Well, I'm going to go." So she just stood there. Finally, he kind of gave her a shove, and she sat down. And he said, "Get in the car." She just sat there. He said, "Get in the car because I'm going to shut the door." She just sat there. And he swung the heavy car door over, and it banged on her shin. He opened it up, said, "I'm going to close the door." And she moved her legs in. It hurt her in a lot of ways. Very silent drive home, and he left. So that was what was left with me right there. I was to help them out. And so I said to the husband, I said, "Did you do that to prove that she means nothing to you? And if she suggests you not do something you want, you just as soon break her leg?" He says, No, I'm just tired of her taking over the rule and the authority, thinking she knows better. This is my brother. He doesn't live here. And I said to her, I said, "Did you say those things to show him that you are the boss of this family?" She said, "No," like it should be obvious. "No." She said, "I know that when he gets with his brother, they'll spend most of the night together. And we've been having some break-ins at our apartment complex, and I'm afraid to be there by myself." And I saw his face change. This was the first time he understood that she was asking for protection. She didn't know how to ask for it. She didn't know how to appeal. But she was crying out for it. And he said, "No, that's not what you meant." She said, "Yeah, you know that they've been doing that. And I was afraid to be by myself." They began to move closer together on the couch. And I said, "You guys just didn't explain each other. You took the wrong tact, you see. the wife began to command the husband rather than appeal to him. And he found that she wasn't very appealing in that. But as he thought, and he said, if I had known you were afraid, I would not have gone there. I would have stayed with you. And that was his heart. That was, and so then she recognized that he's not just despising anything she says. Now, ask him to pray for you and with you, especially when you're going through times of temptation, discouragement, pressure, fear. Now, submission to your husband, and here's what you have to take from this. Submission to your husband is a reflection of your faith in God. Now, this isn't me just interpreting this. This is the Bible. Often a wife assumes that the husband knows what's going on with her, but the Bible speaks of holy women of old whose subjection to a husband's leadership was a demonstration of their, the women's, faith in God. 1 Peter 3:5, after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Then he gives the example of Abraham and Sarah. Now, let me get into that a bit. Abraham failed to protect his wife Sarah in Genesis 12, 10 to 20, and then again in Genesis 20. This is where he says, they might want you for a wife, so they'll kill me to get you, so I want you just to say you're my sister. And this was kind of a go-to thing that he did. Protect myself. I'm afraid of these guys, so if they come to get you, you just say you're my sister. Then they have to deal with the brothers. This is not him standing in protection of her, you see. But she still obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, Master. When she said, I'll do what you say, quietly, she was trusting God, not him. Sarah trusted God to meet her needs through her authority, Abraham. God worked supernaturally on Sarah's behalf to protect her from harm. In fact, the king said, yeah, she's a good-looking girl. I'm going to take her. And then God spoke to him, an unsaved man that had never perhaps heard God at all. God spoke to him and said cheering words. He says, you're as good as a dead man. When God says that to you, you know you're in trouble. He says, what? So you've taken the prophet's wife. This is my prophet. He didn't tell me. Thought it was just a sister. He says, you and all your wives won't have any children unless you make this right with him. God stepped in for her in the midst of this weak husband. That verse goes on to exhort all wives to follow her example, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well. Be a well-doer. Do this as your duty. And are not afraid, this is the word that means running away in fear, with any amazement. And this is a word that is the fear with terror. I mean, you just see it in the eyes, being overwhelmed by the fear. That's the second part of verse 1 Peter 3:6. So let me close with this. With all these things in mind, then, do not undermine your husband's leadership. Don't do that with the children. Don't do that with other people that he has influence over. Don't undermine your husband's leadership. Proverbs 14:1, Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Well, I can't trust him with leadership. I'm going to take it myself. God says, you're just tearing your house down. Not the house, the home. Now, a foolish woman, a foolish wife, can, unknowingly or deliberately, doesn't really matter, crush her husband's spirit by making foolish choices. For example, if you seek to be financially independent, we'll just have our own bank accounts. Now, if this is his plan, you go along with it, that's fine. But if you demand to be financially independent, your self-sufficiency, I don't need you, self-sufficiency, can crush your husband's spirit. God gave your husband the responsibility to provide for his family. A wise wife will trust God to provide for her family's needs through her husband's leadership. And if God promises to do that, if God says he'll do that, that means now you have no excuse to take these things in your own hands. So don't undermine his leadership. This is in fact, you want to emphasize it. You want to tell him that God gave him that leadership and you're counting on him to honor God by that leadership. That you're listening for it, you're asking for it, you're expressing your need for it. And then you can be a happy family with a dog. So, great message. So, let's pray. Father, we know that there are so many voices raised against male leadership today, that the tendency is for us to be influenced by that which is not your word, by that which is not your truth, by that which is not even good for us. But Father, you have told us to prove God's will, to put it to the test and show ourselves how that it will really, truly work, because God knows all truth. We ask, Father, for each woman here who is dealing with her husband's authority, to learn to bow to that, to bow to thee, and with Sarah to recognize that if you need to move heaven and earth to protect her because she has chosen to obey her husband, you will do that because this is what you told her to do, and you will not punish her for doing it. Now I ask thy comforting of our hearts, a realization that you are in control, and that times when a husband goes off the rails, goes off to do something that's wrong, that he will be punished for that, but he won't blame the wife if she's submissive, if she's obedient, if she reverences her husband. I pray that you might guide and direct each one of us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.